Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here today, and it's good to be with the Lord in his presence. As we prayed for Phil, returned to my seat, Helen whispered to me and said, "This is a gift from God." And it is. Phil and Wendy are a gift. And it's given by the Lord because he loves his people. He loves his church. And in one sense, we've all been given by the Lord, and he has given us certain gifts, whether they're people or whether they're certain abilities to do certain things. God gives gifts to his people. And we rejoice that God has given us the gift of Phil and Wendy and their family. Continue to pray for him. It doesn't stop today. It should continue. Amen. So, Phil and Wendy, bless you both. And we praise the Lord that he has given this gift to us. And the Lord will continue to bestow gifts to his people as long as we walk and live in his Spirit and in obedience to his word. If for any reason we veer away and start thinking and doing our own things, then that sort of channel of gifting will be in danger, I'm using my words carefully, will be in danger of drying up. If it does begin to dry up, we should repent quickly, come back to the Lord, and allow that channel, that avenue between himself and us to remain abundantly open. And with that thought in mind, particularly with being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, I want us to look in the book of Galatians this morning. Something that's been on my heart for some time. It's not deliberately connected with what we were doing earlier, praying for Phil and for Wendy. But maybe there will be a connection. Now, when we look at the book of Galatians, there's a number of themes which come through. And I want to look at four in particular this morning. And the first two I'm going to mention, and then I'm going to mention the second two a little later on. But the first two major themes that come through are the flesh and the spirit. And we see that particularly in chapter 5 of Galatians. I'm going to read from verse 19. In one sense, this is not very edifying words, but they are important and they are instructive. So chapter 5 verse 19. Now the works, listen to the words that he chooses, the works of the flesh are manifest, are demonstrated, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means licentiousness, license to do anything, worshipping of idols, witchcraft, hatred, divisions, jealousies, anger, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and riotous living, and such like. What a list, eh? Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now as we read this, he is writing to a church. Now I'm not saying that this church was immersed in all of these things. I certainly hope not. But what he is doing is he is warning them against the works of the flesh and how the works of the flesh can easily sort of rise up and become evident among us. And as we look at this list, we read some fairly unpleasant characteristics. Adultery, fornication, murders, witchcraft, worshipping idols, and you might think, well, I don't do any of those. I've not killed anyone. Not lately. So, and you can easily think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. I've not done these extreme things. But he includes other things in there which we could also be guilty of. And these are the works of the flesh which we need to guard against. Things like hatred, jealousy, anger. Can we say, any of us, that we are not guilty of those? We may not have committed adultery. I certainly hope not. Or murder. Definitely not. But there are other things too which may manifest themselves, and God wants us to be clear that these are the works of the flesh. These are things that potentially lie within us and can rise up if given permission to do so, if given that sort of license to express themselves. I'm not going to go through the list. It's very interesting, and if you have a sort of Bible dictionary at home, it's worth looking at the list and seeing the different ways that these words are described. But I do want to mention just one, and that's in the end of verse 20. I don't know what it might have in other versions, but in the New King James it talks about heresies. And that word really means strong opinions. You think, well, how does strong opinion get to heresy? Well, if you continue to hold a strong opinion and hold on to it dogmatically, what will happen is that strong opinion will become the dominant force, and it will act as a substitute for submission to the truth of Christ. You understand what I'm saying here? Do you follow that? If you dogmatically hold on to a strong position and you continue to do that, despite perhaps others saying, you know, tone it down a bit, brother, or something like that. If you continue in that way, it can lead to a fixed position, which in turn will lead to isolation and a heresy and the development even of a sect, especially if the personality holding that position is a strong personality, even a charismatic personality. That's the direction it will go to. That's how it will veer well off course. And he warns again, and he says it's a work of the flesh. And of course there are other things there as well. The flesh, if we just look back into chapter 4 verse 23, he's looking at the comparison now. He's thinking of back in Genesis, the time of Abraham. He's talking about Hagar and Sarah. Please read the story. It's in Genesis 17 to 21. Basically, Abraham had a wife. Her name was Sarah. She was barren. She couldn't give birth. So as a sort of compromise and following the culture of the day, following a good idea which was suggested to Abraham from Sarah, use my handmaid. In one sense, it was legitimate according to the culture of the day. And so Abraham went into Hagar and Ishmael was born. And he uses this story as an analogy between the flesh and the spirit, and how easy it is to possibly walk in the flesh. And he says in verse 23, well, let's read verse 22 to put it in context. It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, that's Hagar, the other by the free woman, that's Sarah. But he, Ishmael, who was born from the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. It was not according to the promise. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now, interestingly, that he uses Hagar, he talks about her as a servant or a bondwoman. Someone who was, if you like, under a certain degree of slavery. She was not totally free. And this is one of the problems with walking and living in the flesh, is that someone is not free. They are in bondage. Some of the things, they may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but ultimately they are not free. They are in bondage. And they will not get free. The flesh does not evolve into the spirit. It can't do. Jesus said it very clearly when he spoke to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it will remain so until the day that you die. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The two don't sort of mix together. One doesn't gradually develop into the other. You're either in one or in the other. You cannot be in both at the same time. And what he's doing to this church is he is warning them clearly that unless you walk in the Spirit, the human personality will inevitably retrograde back into the works of the flesh. And we must not think that this church or any church or any Christian for that matter is immune from those things. They must continue to walk in the Spirit. When we were in the prayer meeting on Thursday, and a little plug for the prayer meeting, do come, it was a blessed time on Thursday. God spoke. But one of the things that was spoken of was about gatekeepers. And I look at Phil in particular and the other elders here. One of their roles is to be a gatekeeper. That is to keep bad things out and keep good things in. Right? To put it very simply. That's what they are to do. And that's one of the reasons why we teach from the front here. And we use Scripture. And I try, and all of us try, to keep as true to Scripture as we possibly can. I had a man phone me on Thursday. He said, "Do you use the Bible? And I said, do you teach from the Bible?" And I said, I certainly hope we do. You know, because that is our guide. That's our source of instruction. That's our inspiration for righteousness and true godly living. We don't do things just off our own minds, from our own thinking. We follow the Word of God. Hallelujah. So, the flesh always brings into bondage. It has that effect. It has that power. And of course, what he's doing is he's contrasting the flesh with the spirit. And now let's think a little bit more about life in the spirit. Chapter 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." It's not saying that you've got to suppress the flesh, keep it down by your own ability and power and subdue it, and once you have done so, then you'll be walking in the Spirit. He doesn't say it that way around. He says, first walk in the Spirit. And when you do that, the works of the flesh will be kept well under. They will not have any authority over you. Walk in the flesh, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the Spirit. Thank you. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm so glad we've got people who are listening. That's great. Hallelujah. But then he comes into verse 22 of Galatians. Now, in verse 19, he talks about the works of the flesh. In verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a subtle difference there. The Spirit is not something that we work at. The flesh will express itself left to its own devices. But the Spirit is not something that we work at. We don't work at these nine characteristics we're about to read. They are a product of walking and living in the Holy Spirit. And what a contrast it is to the works of the flesh. Because as we live and walk in the Spirit, something of the nature and the glory and the life of God will come through. Because as we read these things, these describe the characteristics and personality of God himself. And wouldn't you rather have this than all the stuff of the flesh? Because ultimately, the things of the flesh, even though they may seem pleasurable for a season, ultimately they will destroy. That's what the flesh does. It destroys the life of God if we indulge ourselves in them. But if we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, we will have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience. We heard a little bit about patience earlier when Dave was speaking a bit about eldership. Gentleness. Isn't that lovely? That you can trust someone because they are gentle. You can trust God because he is a gentle God. Sorry to quote Mr. North, I don't normally do this, but he used to say, God is a gentleman. And he's absolutely right. God is gentle. He is not going to shake you hard. He may correct, he may chasten, but he'll do it in love and gentleness. What a God we have. Goodness or kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We don't sort of legalistically try and accomplish and achieve these things. They are the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the life that I covet. And this is the life I'm sure that you want to delight in as well. You want these things to be expressed in you. Who wants to spend their life continually angry? Continually full of hatred? Continually holding on to their strong opinions? Who wants to descend into adultery where the marriage bond is no longer honoured? Those things only lead to destruction. These things, the fruit of the Spirit, are life. Love. Love will abide forever and ever. This is the life of the Spirit of God. And God has graciously not only given us gifts in the form of people and their abilities, but he's also given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill us so that these characteristics should be abundantly expressed in all of us, not just to the elders, but in every single person that desires the Lord and wants to walk with him. It is for you. And it is a wonderful, precious, holy, pure, gentle gift from above. Glory be to his name. And he wants to fill us, to have that transformation from what we used to be, the flesh, into this new life in Christ, which is the life of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to impart it to everyone who believes on his name. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God. Now sadly, there is a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Chapter 5 verse 17. The flesh. Flesh. Goodness me. Where am I going? The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There is a conflict. Now I'm not saying that the conflict is to be a continual thing in your soul. It's not, because we're going to come on to the third theme very shortly. But there is this conflict, and in every church and in every Christian life there is temptations to follow the ideas and thinkings of our own thoughts. We have to be very careful to discern between what is of the flesh and what is of the Spirit. We must discern between the two. Otherwise we'll be descending into the works of the flesh with hardly knowing it. With hardly realizing what's going on. And that would be a tragedy indeed. So there is this conflict that goes on. One trying to sort of gain the victory over the other. Chapter 4, verse 29. This happened in Abraham's family. He that was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the spirit. Even so, it is now. So it didn't just happen then between Hagar and Ishmael. Sorry, between Ishmael and Isaac. I'll get there in the end, don't worry. There was conflict between the two. Hagar mocked the son of the free woman, Isaac. He mocked him. The thing was grievous to Abraham. And God said, well, Sarah said to Abraham, send out this woman and her son. And it was grievous to him, but there was conflict going on. And the only way it could be resolved was, as we read in verse 30, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman will not be heir, it will not co-inherit with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are children not of the bondwoman, but of the free. That is so vital to understand that. You are not inevitably going to be dragged down into the works of the flesh if you do what Scripture says and cast out every influence of the past and every legacy which would try and cling to you and say that you are no good, that this is impossible, this is beyond your reach. You must cast that out so that you might be free and have that liberty to worship and to serve the Lord with all your heart. So you've got these two great themes in the book of Galatians. And Paul was writing them for a purpose. The flesh and the spirit. The two cannot co-inherit together. They can't go side by side. They should not exist together in any shape or form. How then can one be cut off and the other be allowed to emerge and grow and express itself? And the answer is, and it comes through in the third theme which I want to look at in Galatians, which is the cross. Chapter 6, verse 14. This is what he says towards the end of writing to them. God forbid that I should boast. We sing a hymn like that, don't we? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this cross do? By whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. That's what the cross has done. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to forgive us our sins, to shed his blood so that we may be redeemed. And what a wonderful thing that is. But the cross is an ongoing work. The power of the cross is to crucify the world to us, and the world to be crucified to us, and for us to be crucified to the world. That we have no part or parcel. The world is not our inheritance at all. We are free. The cross has liberated us from the bondage of the world. What else does he say about the cross? Well, there's a lot of references in the book of Galatians to the cross, but I'm not going to look at all of them. But look at chapter 5, verse 24. He's just talked about the fruits of the Spirit, and then he says in verse 24, those who are Christ's, are you Christ's? If you are, you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. All those things that were mentioned from verse 17 onwards, the works of the flesh, they've been crucified. Their power has been eradicated. It's like, if you can imagine them, standing one after another, on a rug, and someone who has enough strength gets hold of that rug and just pulls it, and they all topple over. That's what Christ did on the cross to the works of the flesh. He caused them all to fall. that they no longer should stand and have any kind of authority or power over your life. He's pulled the rug from under their feet. They cannot stand anymore. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is the radical and powerful message of the cross. The cross comes in and cuts things, divides things asunder, separates the flesh from the spirit. And then in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, we have this wonderful verse. I'm going to read from verse 19. One of the reasons why Paul was writing to these people was they were in grave danger of going back, sliding back into the legalistic holding of the law of God, thinking that somehow by holding on to the law and doing the works of the law that God would somehow accept them. It wasn't like that. Verse 19, chapter 2, I through the law am dead to the law, so that I might live to God. How does he live to God? By what power? Is it by sort of the power of prayer? By the power of devotion? By the power of attending church? No, it's by the power of the cross. And he says it very clearly in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. My old life, everything of the past, the works of the flesh, they have been crucified. That great ego, that great self-centered I has been destroyed. The cross has gone to the very center of our problem. And it's cut it off. It's pulled the rug from under its feet. So that we might live. Not to the law, to just try and be more righteous and more upright and more seemingly good than other people. It's much, much more than that. It's living the life of the Spirit of God each and every day. God has made this possible. He's made it possible through the action of the cross. And it's no good sort of saying, we've heard this kind of thing before, I've tried it and it hasn't worked. Because it does work. This is why God has put it in his word. And let me say a quick word to young people today. You are growing up. I was with some people last night. We had a discussion around the dinner table. You are growing up in an environment where things are sort of coming at you from all angles and you don't know which way to turn. You don't know what to base your life on. And you're even wondering whether some things are fake news or not. Well, here is something that is not fake news. This is something that stands eternally sure. It is sure, steadfast, and everlastingly reliable. Glory be to God. If you want to base your life on anything with all the sort of the ethereal mists that are swirling around your mind, come to the Word of God. The Word of God is sure and steadfast. Never fails. Come to the Word of God and come to the God of the Word. And discover Him and let your life be full of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The cross goes to the very center of things and cuts them off at their source. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. This is the glorious liberty that he discovered. That it wasn't him that was living, but Christ living in him. And the life, and here's the fourth thing that I want to draw our attention to. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Glory be to God. And not even his own faith. He says it's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These things are available to you if you will but believe. And I'm just trying to share this with you this morning so that something of faith should stir in your heart and you say, yes, Lord, yes, I respond to you. I receive it from you. I can't do this myself. It's utterly impossible. I have no power in my own body, mind, soul to live like this. But by the faith of the Son of God, I can. Hallelujah. We are saved by grace through faith, but that not of ourselves. it is the gift of God, quoting from Ephesians 2 verse 8. Glory be to his name. God has given all these things to his people that we might live the spiritual life, the life of the Spirit in Christ, where the works of the flesh are severed. He will bruise the serpent's head. Glory be to God. He doesn't strike at the tail, because the venomous part would still exist. But he strikes at the serpent's head, so that any venomous bite should no longer be yours. You can do what Paul did when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, when the snake latched onto his hand. He shook it off into the fire. Glory be to God. This is what he has given to us. I'm speaking to myself as much as to anyone else. Live this life of faith. Believe the promises of God. And if you say you don't have faith, that's okay, because God has given you the faith by which to believe. Praise his wonderful name. The faith of the Son of God who loved me. He was gentle to me. Even Paul, when he was breathing out fire and slaughter, trying to persecute the church before he knew the Lord, God got a hold of him. Yes, he caused him to fall to the ground, but he looked after him. And even when he was blind and couldn't eat or drink for 3 days, he was led to a certain house, and he spoke to another man, Ananias, "Go and visit Saul." The persecutor? Yes. Because I've got something great for him. I've got a new life for him. And he was turned upside down, changed around, and he walked in a completely different direction from that time right to the time that he eventually left this life. And where is he now? He's rejoicing in heaven. Glory be to God. That's your destiny. That's your inheritance. Not the flesh. The flesh will just drag you down and cause you to be nothing. You'll just be like the rest of the world, going off in their downward spiral of sin and self-destruction. But here is a remedy and an answer to all of that. It's the life of God by his Spirit. Hallelujah. I've almost finished. I'm just trying to impart something of this glorious gospel that God has so freely and graciously given to us. Don't forget, will you? You know, sometimes, you know, we say, "Oh, I forgot." And what really should be happening is we should be saying, "I haven't forgotten. It's just put in a different part of my brain. Bring it to the forefront." Right? Let these words burn in you with all holy fire. Send thou the Spirit of your Son. Make to us the Godhead known. That's Charles Wesley. He knew this. So did his brother. And what wonderful things happened there when they wrote those hymns back in this country over 250 years ago. This became real to them, not because they were anything special, but because the Spirit of God was visiting the land and found hungry, willing people to participate with.